Well, we come to our 10th in the series of By Faith from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And if you have the handout that was in the bulletin, we begin with the introduction. And it says, as we continue to study the 11th chapter of Hebrews, so do we learn more of the faith of the patriarchs of old, of the saving and preserving nature of that unique faith that is granted the believer by God and absolutely necessary for salvation. At the time of this writing, many of the Hebrew believers were struggling. On account of their faith in Jesus, persecution had come upon them by their own countrymen. And they were thinking of neglecting the great salvation that had come to them under the new covenant of Jesus Christ by turning back to the old obsolete ways of the old and superseded covenant. They were thinking of once again subjecting themselves to that which Christ fulfilled, turning to fallen human priests to gain the forgiveness of sin over and over and over again, rather than trusting Christ Jesus for his once for all time sacrifice upon the cross, whereby, church, he forgives the believer completely, removing the guilt of their sin as far as the east is from the west. In the Hebrews turning back, placing themselves again under the old covenant, they denied that the Christ had come fulfilling every requirement of the law. This is a very important point. To turn back was to effectively say that Jesus is not the Christ and his sacrificial suffering and death was nothing and accomplished nothing. Do you see then the great danger they entertained as they dared to insult Almighty God? Letter A, shall we live by faith in Christ and all he accomplished, or shall we deny him and die in our sin? And beloved, there is nothing in between. Amen? There's no gray area here. It's either or. The Lord says, my righteous one shall live by faith. That's an emphatic statement. And we know then that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the author quite intently set out to establish a truth of faith, that faith in Jesus is essential to salvation, and to turn away from this truth to anything else is to forfeit one's soul. As we have said repeatedly, and the author has shown, faith has been the means of coming to God from the very beginning and throughout all the ages of mankind. It was by faith that the patriarchs of old gained the approval of God, from Abel to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and now, as our text has it, to Moses. Of the most dearly revered of the Hebrew patriarchs, Abraham, the father of their nation, and Moses, their deliverer and lawgiver, were at the very pinnacle. This is illustrated as the author devotes the most space in chapter 11 to them. Letter B. To this point, all of whom it is said that they lived by faith were pre-law, but here we come to learn of the faith of the one through whom God gave the law. And most astoundingly, we learn that he, Moses, lived by faith. Wow. This ought to set the Judaizers on their heels. Moses is here not commended for his receiving and giving the law, nor for his delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, but for the fact that he lived by faith. Beloved, Moses, who received and gave the law, broke the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Remember that? Symbolically showing that even as he was the lawgiver, he was a fallen man, that not even he could keep the law, but would break it, and therefore had for himself no basis on which to approach God except that he come to God by faith. Moses commended, again, not for being the deliverer or the lawgiver, but as one who lived by faith. Here, the Hebrews cannot dismiss the author's presentation by saying all that he's spoken of were pre-law. For Moses was that lawgiver. That's why we call it the Mosaic Law. Hebrews, if our highly revered lawgiver and deliverer Moses lived by faith, how much more imperative is it that we live by faith? So, beloved, it is by faith that the men of old gained the approval of God. And then we can ask, well, what of the men of old who did not live by faith? Well, they didn't gain the approval of God. They didn't gain it through works of the law. They didn't gain it by going to the priest. They did not gain the approval of God except they be a people of faith. Moses is here commended for nothing more and nothing less than his faith. Now, looking at the verses immediately preceding our text, we see how the faith of Abraham was passed to Isaac, then to Jacob, then to Joseph, faith being the means by which they realized the favor of God. And as the 22nd verse has it, Joseph was speaking of the Exodus when Israel first came to Egypt. Now, in our verse, we jump a few hundred years to the time when Israel was about to make the Exodus out of Egypt. In this we find that faith endured throughout Israel's time in Egypt, even through their enslavement. Did you hear me, church? They prospered throughout that time, and the first many years of their time in Egypt was very prosperous without troubles. But then, even when they were taken to task and become slaves of the Egyptians, still then did faith endure. Faith that God grants endures in the good and, church, through the bad. As a matter of fact, it is that faith in Christ that sustains us during the difficult times. Amen? So that faith that is of God and placed in God endured from generation to generation through the terrible hardships faced by all, even the successive generations of the nation of Israel. The Christian faith is not a faith exclusive to one generation or the other, or one people or the other, or one age or the other, but it is for all generations of all ages, past, present, and future. Whatever is not of faith is therefore sin. Therefore, from beginning to end, man is approved by God on the basis of faith. Mankind can come to God only on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus, period. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. As we presented last Lord's Day, there was that generational progression of faith, as we read, passed from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. And as this verse reveals, such a succession of faith remained throughout Israel's captivity. As Moses' parents were a people of faith, so was their child Moses a man of faith. What great hope we have, for by the grace of God, faith lives, for it is divine and it endures every human and earthly trial. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. It seems odd the way the author puts this verse, for it seems that Moses is credited with his parents' faith. But it is as John Owens wrote. It is the faith of Moses' parents that is here in this verse celebrated. But because it is mentioned principally to introduce the discourse of Moses and his faith, it is thus peculiarly expressed. I think if I lose some weight, my tongue would be freer. Though it reads rather awkwardly in the translation, the author is careful to show that faith played a vital role in Moses' life from beginning till end. Roman numeral 1. By faith, Moses' parents acted to preserve his life. If you would please open your Bibles to the first chapter of Exodus, where we will read a few selected verses in the first chapter and then read several verses in the second chapter. As one opens the book of Exodus, they find the very first verses expressing the blessings of God upon Israel while in Egypt in the land of Goshen. It is noteworthy that these first verses say nothing of hardship, but only blessings. But then there is a sudden change as the 8th and 9th verses say, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we.'" So this new king feared the Israelites on account of God's blessings upon them and determined that he should try to take control by afflicting them with hard labor. In reality, this new king sought to control the Israelite population, to diminish the blessings of God through hard labor, literally by trying to work them to death. But this plan was unsuccessful, as verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. So frustrated then, the king sought to do an inside job by ordering the Hebrews' midwives to put all the male children to death at birth. But fearing God, thanks be to God, the midwives didn't do it, and God caused the people to multiply and become very mighty, rewarding the midwives with households of their own. Pharaoh then, further frustrated and feeling that he was tricked, verse 22, commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. It is here at this time that Moses is introduced, as the scripture says, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. What a marvelous account, amen? Apparently, the hunger, the baby was crying, so Pharaoh's daughter, wanting to comfort him eagerly, agreed to the suggestion that a Hebrew come and nurse him. There, his mother was employed by Pharaoh's daughter to care for her own baby. God honored Moses' parents' faith according to his own sovereign decree and by his providential outworkings. What a wondrous God, and all the church said a jubilant amen. Letter A, it was by the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that Moses' parents, when he was born, hid him for 3 months, and when they were unable to hide him, they set him afloat amongst the reeds of the Nile River, leaving him to the hand of God. He was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, many try to work this verse over, but there's really no avoiding the phrase, as it means exactly what it says. Moses' mother kept him alive, not fearing the king's edict, because she saw that he was beautiful. Stephen of the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, reiterates this truth, saying of Moses, according to the New American Standard Version, that he was lovely in the sight of God. And according to the King James Version, that he was exceedingly fair. According to the New King James Version, that he was pleasing to God. According to the NIV, that he was no ordinary child. And according to the Darby, that he was exceedingly lovely. The pattern is the same. As Adam Clark writes, Moses was not only a perfect and well-formed child, but beyond, he was very beautiful, divinely beautiful. This very circumstance was wisely ordained by the kind providence of God to be one of the means of his preservation, which led the Egyptian princess to take such particular care of him. in agreement, the Kyle and DeLeish commentary of the Old Testament says, the very beauty of the child was to his mother a peculiar token of divine approval and a sign that God had some special design concerning him. She therefore hid the newborn child for 3 months in the hope of saving him alive. This hope, however, neither sprang from a revelation made to her husband before the birth of the child, that he was appointed to be the Savior of Israel, nor from her faith in the patriarchal promises, but primarily from the natural love of parents for their offspring. And if the hiding of the child is praised in Hebrews 11:23 as an act of faith, that faith was manifested in their not obeying the king's commandment, but fulfilling without fear of man all that was required by parental love, which God approved. When Moses' mother saw the rare beauty of her baby, she somehow, by the will of God, of course, knew that she must do all she could to preserve him. And so, believing that Moses was uniquely special to God, she acted by faith, keeping the child alive, hiding him. And I agree with Adam Clark in saying that it was probably his beauty, of course, along with his cry of hunger, that brought the heathen daughter of Pharaoh to have pity on him. God's sovereign in all things. He knows what he's doing. Amen. And he knows how to move the hearts of people. Let her be. As God provoked the faith of this couple through the beauty of the child, it was by faith in him that they acted, as they were not afraid of the king's edict. They did not fear man who can destroy only the body, but him who can destroy both the body and the soul. Put another way, they feared God who alone can preserve both the body and the soul, who alone could preserve them and their baby. A.W. Pink wrote, ah, there is the explanation of the conduct of Amram and Jochebed. It was by faith they acted. It was a living, supernatural, spiritual faith which sustained their hearts in this crisis and kept them in perfect peace. Nothing will so quieten the mind and still its fears as real trusting in the Lord of hosts. Isn't it true? We look around at the circumstances and fear grips us. You get a glimpse of God, peace. Amen. Amram and Jochebed could not see the outcome of trusting God, for the outcome was still unseen. But as faith is, they trusted God and left the babe in his hands, knowing the outcome would be God's outcome, and then see what God did. This is one of the things. We want to dictate to God what the outcome ought to be, instead of trusting God, who is good and perfect, to bring about the outcome. So we want to tell God what he must do, rather than submitting ourselves to God, who will do all things right, will he not? Amen? Isn't it interesting that it was after 3 months when they set Moses to float in the reeds that he was then taken out of harm's way? Think about this. The commentators say a lot of things about this that I have trouble agreeing with. Some of them say, well, they knew where the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, so they put him there. But does that say that in the text? I don't know that it does. If it does, you can tell me after church. Please don't beat me over the head with it. I'll receive it. Does it say that? That they knew where she bathed. What we see then is that they were trusting God. And they could no longer take care of the babe. So they took him and put him out in the reeds. And they didn't know what was going to happen. That's why little sis was over there watching to see what would happen. In fact, family, to some extent, they were exposing him to the elements, as Stephen in Acts chapter 7 tells us. So again, isn't it interesting that it was after 3 months when they set Moses to float in the reeds that he was taken out of harm's way? So long as they kept him in their house, he was in danger of death by anyone. And they would have been commended by the king for killing him, by Pharaoh, by killing him. But when it was no longer that they could hide him, that God orchestrated the placing and timing of putting him in the Nile to harmonize with the bathing of Pharaoh's daughter, and then was all danger of death removed. God using a heathen to work his will. He always does. What did Moses' parents have to do with Pharaoh's daughter coming to bathe? What did his parents and sister have to do with the heathen girl's heart being moved with compassion? Who can orchestrate such momentous events as these? Only God can take the hearts of kings and turn them like channels of water whichever way he wishes. Faith believes and trusts in the God who works such events as these, and so does God approve of such people who believe in him, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And what reward for Moses' parents? Further, when men write laws that oppose the higher law of God, then it is upon the person of faith to obey God rather than men. And listen to this. When men write laws that are in harmony with God, not opposed to God, then the believer is also to act in faith, fearing God, obeying the good laws of men as ordained by God. So whether men write favorable laws or laws against us, we still act in faith. Amen? Even in obeying the good laws of men, the motivation is to be faith in God. And if so, then how much more should we by faith in God obey him over those man-made laws that oppose him? Here we can see another excellency of faith. This faith God grants is bold and courageous. No doubt Moses' parents wondered what would be. No doubt they felt anxiety in hiding their child and then in placing the three-month-old in the Nile. Yet did they, by faith, take their stand and see the hand of God. It isn't that Christians don't have fears or doubts in this world. We have a foot in this world. But it is that our trust in God overrides the fears and the doubts, tearing down the straw man. Do you fear the straw man whom you can see, or do you fear the Almighty whom you cannot? Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Here is a problem we have in the church today. We tend to think that faith is all about receiving external results rather than understanding that this faith is more about the condition of the heart toward God. Faith isn't a matter of what we get, but of who God is, for he is the one who gives us what we get. I'll never forget a man in our church in Waco, Texas. I was there for a couple of years. Cindy and I first went there right after we were first married. We were there, and there was a man who was blind. And he said, "Well, I was thinking about God this week," and he said, "it dawned on me that I was seeking the hand of God rather than the face of God." And I think it's true. We seek the gifts from God's hands, but don't want the gift giver. Fail to appreciate him. But beloved, as we seek God and as we appreciate God, the good gifts flow. Amen? I think that we in the church are much more interested in what God will give us rather than who he is. And he's the one who gives us what we get. Faith trusts in God. And that's why we walk not by sight, but by faith in him whom we cannot see. Of faith, we want to say, "God will never strike me." That's what we want to say. But of true faith, we say, "Even if God should slay me, yet will I trust him." Human emotions will seize the person unless the person submits to God by faith, allowing the truth of God as received by faith to regulate the emotions, the affections, the thought process, and then the acts will follow. Letter C. Here, dear Hebrews and church today, we see that it was by faith that Moses' parents gained the approval of God, and if they suffered such a test as this, what is it to us that we should continue by faith? And we know this, so shall we see the hand of God, for he is the rewarder of those who believe that he is, who by faith seek him. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Roman numeral 2, by faith Moses, with the divine assurance of things hoped for and that certain conviction of things unseen, Moses, when he had grown up, maturing not only in age, but in the faith, and when he had become great in Egypt, gaining social and political position, when by the measure of man he had much to lose, it was then, as Stephen in Acts 7:7 says, about age 40, that he adamantly refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The choice, this choice on the part of Moses, was not the rebellious choice of a child, or a choice that was made without due consideration, but in the full awareness of what he was doing and the implications of it, then he made his well thought through choice. He would not be identified with Egypt and Pharaoh. Letter A. That faith that was possessed by Moses' parents became his own personal God-ordained faith. And we are reminded of the proverb that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child, a young child. Don't wait till they're an older child. Train them up young. Amen? Beloved, even when they're in the womb, talk to them. Pray for them. Sing to them. Amen? And when he is old, the word old has to do with growing a beard. And so it doesn't mean old like we think of an old man, but it means when they come to puberty and they can grow a beard. When they are age 11, 12, 13, they will not depart. I think sometimes we take it that the training doesn't start until they're old. But beloved, it starts when they're young. Amen? Very young. Well, though Moses was raised as one adopted into Egyptian royalty, the recipient of vast earthly treasures and power that very few have ever experienced, every temptation put in his way, every stumbling block cast before him, yet by faith he turned it all away. Church, can you believe the ways of our God, how much higher his ways are over ours? Where was Moses going to get the training to lead a nation of Israel? Where was Moses going to get the training to lead that nation, to the training to confront Pharaoh, the privilege to enter Pharaoh's court, that Pharaoh would so much as entertain his presence? As ordained by God, he got that necessary training in Egypt at the expense of the Egyptians by the providence of God. Here again, we see God using heathens to bring about his perfect will. That faith that is of God directs the believer's affections, directing the decision-making, effectually causing the believer to willfully forego the passing pleasures of this world in exchange for the eternal joys of Christ. How excellent is this faith! For it is a grace of God whereby God brings us to the place he desires us to be, doing what he desires us to do, even when it seems to be or to cost us an insurmountable sacrifice. Look, God's will is not a matter of a place, but a matter of the heart before God. And when hearts are right, you'll be in the right place. In refusing to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was, verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Letter B, by faith Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. And then number one, as we by faith in God make our choices, so do we accept the loss of the passing pleasures of this world. Did you know that? And so do we accept the persecutions of this world. In being identified with Christ, so do we bring upon ourselves the sufferings of Christ. In comment, J.C. Ryle wrote, "Faith told Moses that worldly pleasures were pleasures of sin. They were mingled with sin. They led to sin. They were ruinous to the soul and displeasing to God. It would be small comfort to have pleasure while God was against him. Better suffer and obey God than be at ease and sin." Amen. We do not deny it. In many cases, in many a sin, there is a season of pleasure. But in all sin, the end thereof is ruin, it is destruction, and remorse of the kind that cannot look back and recount the joy. Oh, people in sin think they're having such a wonderful time, but then when they suffer the pains of it, they look back and they can't remember how wonderful a time it was. Indeed, the pleasure of sin is quite momentary. It is passing, so very fleeting. And if life is like a vapor and then it's gone, then how fleeting is the passing pleasure of sin? We who believe are a people who deny themselves, who pick up their cross and follow after their Christ. Can I ask you today, have you denied yourself and picked up your cross to follow Christ? Or have you listened to that lie that runs through the postmodern church that speaks of easy believism, which leads to what Charles Spurgeon called a spurious salvation? So many say, come to Christ, but they do not say, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. So many say, come as you are, while failing to say, repent of your sins and be changed. Many say, come and go as you like, but fail to say, come to Christ, and having come to Christ, go and sin no more. This faith, beloved, affects the life and changes the individual. That's why faith without the following works is dead. That faith that God grants, that is salvific, works more in the believer than a mere passive belief or only a verbal confession that one has accepted Christ as their Savior with no outward evidence. But that faith, which is of a most definite and mindful decision where the regenerated will submits to God, is, as Pink put it, a very personal and studied choice. Though Moses was in the land of Egypt physically, his heart and mind left his earthly home. If he lived in the New Testament days, we would say he set his mind on Christ above where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. His heart and mind had left the earthly pleasures. His heart and mind had left the earthly title. He was foregoing his earthly inheritance, and he was moving on to the promised land of God where the favor of God abides. That faith that is of God works so that it dramatically alters the life of the believer, bringing them to deny the seen and passing pleasures of this world in exchange for the eternal glories of God which are yet to be seen. And to the world, it just doesn't make any sense. That's because we've been born again, and now we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Number two, we mistake if we think faith only to be a strong confidence. It is so indeed, but there are other things also. It is such an appreciative esteem of our Christ that all other things are lessened in our opinion, estimation, and affection. The nature of faith is set forth by the apostle when he saith, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and so count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And therefore true faith makes us dead to the world and all the interests and honors thereof. It is known not so much by our confidence as by our mortification, when we carry all our comforts in our hand as ready to part with them if the Lord called us to leave them. Quoted from Puritan Thomas Manton, written, I think, in 1660. Moses refused to be identified with a heathen who enjoyed the passing pleasures of sin, but rather, by faith, he chose to be identified with the people of God, knowing that he would endure the ill treatments of those who did not know God. And so did he, verse 28, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Well, this is fascinating. Letter B, by faith Moses possessed the assurance and conviction of the coming Messiah and his sufferings, and considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. When we get into this verse, I'll just tell you, so it might pique your interest and you'll study it on your own. There's some who think that this is not referring to Christ. In fact, some of your Bibles may not have the title Christ capitalized. There's a reason for that, but I think it's a poor reason. Indeed, this is speaking of Christ, the reproaches of Jesus Christ. Church, oh, to be identified with Christ. Let me tell you, this is everything good. Amen? Moses knew that what he was to suffer was for the Messiah's namesake, even though the Messiah was as yet unseen. Amen, church. Where Christ's people are, there he is. And what Christ's people suffer, so does he. And what glories belong to Christ, so do they belong to his people. Indeed, it is universally true. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you know that? If you came to Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. And by the way, as the world is going and these United States is going, it looks like persecution is growing. And if it continues on this path, it's going to grow rather rapidly. Look, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. But Moses, he took the position of faith that is encouraged in 1 Peter 3:14, which says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Moses, being brought up in the house of Pharaoh, knew that if he went before Pharaoh representing the Hebrew God, that he would lose the riches of Egypt and gain the reproach of Christ. And thanks be to God, he chose the best, suffering the reproach of Jesus Christ. Number one, the Hebrews author is very much getting in the Hebrews' faith. Hebrews, if Moses of old, who was the very recipient and giver of the law, had the coming Christ in mind, and by faith endured unto the end, then how much more should we to whom the Christ has come endure unto the end by faith, giving up the ease and riches of this world for the far superior reproaches of Christ? As the men of old did not live unto themselves, but with the promises of God in mind, so must we. Faith is that by which the people of old gained the approval of God, and so is it that by which the people of the new gained the approval of God. Moses did all this by faith, for he was looking to the reward. His faith had that future view in mind. Letter C, being a man of faith, Moses saw that the things he hoped for were of a supreme quality over the earthly treasures he had possessed, that the unseen things of God were infinitely better than all the vast riches of Egypt which were seen. So he acted by faith while looking to the eternal reward. And so we come to our closing. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." There is a heavenly reward for all who by faith trust in Jesus. Dear ones, faith in God causes us to act while looking to God to do as it pleases him. Faith in Christ moves us away from this world. Faith in our Lord teaches us to make holy decisions, denying ungodliness. Faith in Jesus brings us to accept and then endure the sufferings that come with being identified with Him. And faith looks forward, causing us to endure until our Lord Jesus brings us into our eternal reward when we shall see Him face to face. Have you come to faith in Christ Jesus? Let the faith of Moses, the lawgiver, which that trusting view toward Christ be the faith by which you live for Christ, knowing that you will realize the reward and live with Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray during these months of studying this text, Hebrews 11, that you are grounding the truth of faith into our hearts and minds to the very depth of our soul. And that as we learn of faith, the faith you grant, that it is like a bright light that shines light in every corner of our life so that we might root out all those things that are not of faith. Lord, more than being a people who talk about our great faith, may we be a people whose faith is seen and glorifies you. Rather than being people who think it is theirs to exercise their faith for a certain outcome, may it be that faith that you grant so consumes us that we trust you, knowing you will bring about your intended outcome. For Lord, who could have ever guessed that Pharaoh's daughter would have taken in Moses, paid his mother to take care of him during his baby years, and then, once he was grounded, to be taken into the Egyptian household to be trained that he might be a leader of his people. God, you're marvelous. And if we would have dictated to you what must be, it certainly wouldn't have been like that. God, your ways are higher than our ways. And so, Lord, I consider these things and think about how often we try to dictate to you what must happen. As if we think the exercise of our faith is for the twisting of your arm, when in truth, it is for the correcting of our heart and mind. Lord, may we gladly submit to you. And Father, no doubt our faith is often weak because we simply haven't cared to know you. We think we know a few basics and that's enough. And surely the infinite God, it's not enough to know a few basics. It's enough for salvation. But we need maturity. We need to grow. So God, truly, if we desire to grow in the faith you've granted us, we realize it's not an exercise to simply try to grow in that faith, to try to exercise our faith so it will grow. But Lord, we must know you, and in knowing you, our faith will grow. Help us to get it right, Lord, that we might glorify you. Help us, Lord, to be a people of faith. May we never turn back to the old. May we never lose sight of you and your purposes. As we grow and mature in this faith, may we be a people who more and more deny the pleasures of this world and more attain to the stature of Christ Jesus. And then, Lord, we pray for those who have not come to know you, Or perhaps there are many in the church who have what we called spurious salvations, false salvations, who think if they just say they believe and think if they just say a prayer that surely they have been saved. May they understand that if this faith, the faith you have granted, has taken root in their heart, that it will change their life and that they will gladly change. Not that it's easy, but that it's glorious. And then, Lord, as we live these days, may we have our faith set out in front of us, that we look for the reward of seeing you face to face. And we glorify you for these things. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.